Good morning. I want to prayerfully welcome each and every one of you here, everyone within the sound of my voice. I want to ask you, if you would, to pray with me. Even now, know that this message is going to be under attack in the present tense and in the future tense. So I ask you right now to just pray with me. Lord of heaven, I come to you and I ask you now to protect this time, to empower this time. Lord, I pray that nothing will be done or said that's outside of your word, your will, or your ways. And I pray that everything that is done and said and shared here will have an eternal impact by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions as we begin, and I'd like to start by reminding you of the questions that I asked you last week. If you weren't here, the questions which focused on Christ and Christmas as we came in to the New Testament after a long time in the Old Testament. I asked you, how well do you know the Christmas story? Then I asked you, how well do you understand the Christmas Savior? And lastly, I said, perhaps most importantly of all, how well do you live and love the Christmas mission? Well, I'd like to pick up right where we left off. And today I say to you, please listen very, very carefully to this question. Please listen very personally to this question. I want you to consider. Are you taking Christ as seriously as Christ is taking you? Are you taking Christ as seriously as Christ is taking you? And I say to you, there are bookends here. Heaven and hell, that's how serious. The cross and the resurrection. I wonder if you're taking Christ as seriously as Christ is taking you. You see, friends, this is the message of the entire Bible. It's to see Christ for who he is. It's to understand our very presence, our existence on this planet. It's to understand who Christ is and who we are without him and who we are with him and in him. That this is a story of grace, it's a story of glory, and it's the story of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. I share this with you for God's glory, for your goodness, and for the advance of the gospel. I do this recognizing that many of us, as we begin to see the coming of Christ, we're apt to leave the baby in the manger. Don't do it. We're apt, like our Catholic friends, to leave Christ on the cross. Don't do it. He is risen, and he is in and with every true biblical child of God. I ask you, do you take him for who he is? Do you know him? Do you know who he really is? Are you known by the biblical Christ? These are questions that need to be understood, and unless and until they are, eternal damnation is the default position. How serious is that? How serious are you about how serious Christ really is? And to recognize how serious he is about you. And I say this to you, please, don't leave what you say you believe in the building when you leave. Don't leave what you say you believe in the building when you leave the building. If you are the body of Christ, friends, each one of us, we desperately need to answer this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? We live in a time and a world that desperately needs to know the true biblical Christ. And you and me, Christian, we get to be the missionary ambassadors who are supposed to introduce them to him. This is our privilege. If you know him, this is what you'll want. Now, let me remind you that if you don't say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Savior, then your answer is somewhere between incomplete and heresy. It's that big a deal. And let me just remind you who he is not. Jesus the Christ is not dead, he's not irrelevant, and he's nothing short of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is not your part-time sovereign or laid-back king. He's not about religion, rituals, and mere rule-keeping. He's not your Santa Claus or your genie in a bottle. He's not some spiritual fire extinguisher or heavenly insurance policy. He's not your co-pilot, your silent partner, or your sidekick. He's not a fan of yours, and he's certainly not your follower. You're to be his follower. He's not stupid, he's not disinterested, and he's not compromising ever, ever. He's never weak or wishy-washy when it comes to truth. And he's not loving the way the majority of the world thinks that he's loving. No. It was David Platt who said famously, "Everybody loves Jesus until they learn what he really said." I say it to you this way, that today, more than ever, the world around us desperately needs to hear the truth and love of the gospel. You and I, Christian, we know this because if we don't share, who will? If we don't tell, who will? I want you to think about it this way. The greatest threat that the world faces today, the greatest threat that the church, small c, faces today, the greatest threat that the church world faces today is a lack of understanding when it comes to the biblical Christ. The world around us and the cultural church, they've lost biblical love. They've lost biblical fear. They've lost a biblical, awestruck posture towards the one true living Christ. His name is Jesus. Now, how important is this? It's heaven or hell. It's the glory of God. I ask you, still by way of introduction, are you taking Christ as seriously as Christ is taking you? I ask this knowing that we live in a time and a place where there are so many who are in church who are not in Christ. So many who are giving the Lord lip service but not life service. So many who are playing the game but are not passionately seeking the glory of God. And this is a heaven or hell issue. Lord, I come and I pray now that this coming time, that you will open up the eyes of our hearts. Lord, that you will wake up those who are dead in their sin and give them life. And Lord, that you will fire up those who are lukewarm in their sin and drifting from you. And Lord, I pray if it takes this, that you'll rebuke and break whatever is holding on inside the hearts of those who are denying and defying you in disobedience. I pray this as a loving prayer to a loving God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me remind you quickly, by way of context, we're in a sermon series entitled Show and Tell the Word of God. I'm stressing as best I can the showing in conjunction with the telling. So much visual, and that will happen again here today, so that you and I can share with others who may not be able to read or take in without some visual help the truth and the love of Christ and his good news. Today we're going to focus once again on our Bible cloth. Let me show it to you. 42 squares of Bible lessons that chronologically go through. We've been walking through this, and up until last week we were in the Old Testament seeing all the ways that God was pointing ahead to the coming of Christ. Last week we saw the coming of Christ, and this week we're going to take a giant step forward. For you see, we're going to cover lessons number 27 through 37. 11 lessons. You say, Pastor Jeff, oh no, are we going to be here till dinner? I say, no, we may go a little long, but we won't be here that long. My prayer is today to give you a lesson to help you to see Christ in the way that he's meant to be seen. There was a time when I preached the Sermon on the Mount, and I preached it in one sermon, and everybody was telling me, you can't do that. I said, what are you talking about? It was one sermon. It's the way Jesus preached it. We've become so conditioned to meet Christ and Jesus in Sunday school lessons, in little storybooks, and pieces, and we miss the big picture. We miss the fullness. Well, today my prayer is that you're going to have a message that I've entitled Holy Christology. I'm going to share with you these 11 swatches in the Bible cloth, the way that I believe God ultimately intended for them to be shared. And that is to say, wow, look at our Christ. I want to hopefully help you to more seriously take in the Christ who has so seriously taken you in that he went to the cross to extend to you the invitation of the gospel, if not the salvation of the gospel. And I tell you, without hesitation, reservation, or apology, I hope to blow you away with the majesty of Christ today. I pray that you'll never, ever, ever go back to the way that you were, that you'll never be able to treat Jesus as one that you just kind of bumped into in a church service. Oh, that's the reason why he's the guy that we have the potlucks for. Oh, that's why we have the kicking band and the smoke machine. Oh, yeah, I know, he's the guy behind it all. See, no, he's the guy right in front of everything. He's the one who's at the center of everything. And I say to you, Christian, are you seeing Christ not as the one who canceled your torturous death, but the one who took your torturous death? Do you take him as the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And who also said, listen, Luke 14:27, if you're not willing to pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Whoa, where'd that Jesus come from? Red letters in your Bible. But this is the Jesus that the cultural church doesn't tell you about. Because I'll tell you what'll happen. Truth and love will thin a herd. Application will drive people away. The gospel will unify the church, and it'll separate out the crowds. I say to you today, as we use one verse as our text for today, it's Luke 9:20. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to go there. The context of this verse is Jesus is asking his disciples, so what's being said about me out there? And the disciples say, oh, they're getting you all wrong. Some are saying you're Elijah. Some are saying you're John the Baptist. Others are saying that you're one of the old prophets. And Jesus looks at his disciples, as his disciples, and says, but who do you say that I am? This is our text for today. Bridge family, those listening, wherever you are, but who do you say Jesus is? But who do you say with your life Jesus is? Peter gives us an answer that I pray will exemplify. The Christ of God. You are Jesus, the Christ of God. Listen, friend, if you don't know him as the Christ of God, if he's not Lord, he's not your Savior. The Christ of God. Now, I have a big idea, a timeless truth for you today. It's perhaps the most provocative I've had in a long time. Here's the big idea. Your opinion of Christ, your personal opinion of Christ, and I don't care who you are or what you think, your personal opinion of Christ is somewhere between blasphemously way off wrong. Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Buddhist, Hindu, Pharisaical Baptist. You're somewhere between Pharisaically, that's true, blasphemously way off, and righteously understated. Even if you're right, you're not able to see the fullness of him. We can't see and give him the majesty that he deserves. So even if we got the answer right, we can't see it in its fullness. We need to be in awe of him all the time. I say this to you praying that whoever you are, wherever you are, that you'll leave here today, this time, cleansed and convicted to the point of transformation. Whether that comes through the form of miraculous saving grace, or if it comes through the form of missional sanctifying grace. I pray that we all leave changed and realizing that we need to be changing all the time, and that we need to be growing into a greater Christ-likeness. And if we have him sitting on a shelf, and again, oh yeah, that's the Jesus that heads up the church. That's the Jesus whose picture is on the wall. That's the Jesus on my crucifix necklace. We're missing it. We're missing it. I pray today that you get ready to drink from a fire hose in a way that will send you away with a whole new appreciation for who Christ is and who you and I are invited to be, inspired to be, commanded to be by our commander, our King, our Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to walk you through these 11 parts of the Bible cloth using an acronym today. We're going to use the acronym Christology, and each of the boxes will represent and cover one of the letters. I start with the C of Christology, and I take you back to where we were last week. If you look at this, what you'll see is that we're dealing with a portrait of Christ coming. Christ coming. Now, Christology, by way of definition, it's a compound word. Christology. In their roots, it's Christ and Logos. Some of you are going to recognize that. Logos? Hey, that's word. Hey, that's Jesus. Yeah, you got it. To understand Christology is to understand it's a study of Christ. And let me just tell you, all of the ologies in the world start right here with the word. And the word is Christ. All truth, all of the ologies come out of Christology. The world will say, well, it's out of theology. Well, that's true, so long as your theo is biblical. All the other ologies come back to and out of this Christology, this theology. Now, G.C. Burkhauer, the mentor of R.C. Sproul, once said that if you're going to understand this properly, if you're going to get theology correct, you're going to need to recognize that all of the theology ends with and comes out of a doxology. That if you don't start and end with praise and worship to the one true living God, if you don't start with a doxology, your theology is off. Now, R.C. Sproul then said, in representing what his mentor had said, quote, if our theology does not drive us to our knees, if our theology does not drive us to our knees in praise, adoration, and thanksgiving, then it's not sound theology. I pray that this is embraced in our hearts. Again, Luke 9:20. But who do you say that I am? Are you taking Christ as seriously as Christ takes you? You are the Christ of God. Let's look at it in swatch number 27, the lesson from last week. We see here, C, Creator Christ comes to be crucified and celebrated. We see God incarnate. Jesus came and he is God with us. This is the point. This is what you and I see. Now, if we're going to understand this high view of Christ, we need to have this Christological focus. And some would tell you the best place in the world for that is the beginning of the Gospel of John. Let me show you a way of understanding Christ by taking 5 minutes to unpack, at least become sensitized to what God says about God, Jesus the Christ, in John chapter 1. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll continue.
In the Bible, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus that altogether are called the Gospel. And the Gospel of John begins by introducing Jesus as the Word of God.
What does that mean for a person to be a word?
Yeah, that's a great question. Let's check it out. So John's account has 21 chapters, and it begins with a carefully designed prologue that places Jesus' story in a cosmic context. It starts like this.
In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning. That's how the story of the whole Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the skies and the land.
Right. John is claiming that to really understand who Jesus is, you need to start way, way back in the beginning. And what was God doing in the beginning? He was speaking his creative word into the darkness.
Words like, let there be light, let the dry land appear, let plants grow.
Picture a king who can get things done just by speaking a word. That's how God speaks in Genesis 1, 10 times. And each word turns the dark chaos into an ordered cosmos that is full of life.
Creation hears the word and obeys.
Now, think about it. A person's word is their word because it embodies their thoughts. But as it goes out from them, it becomes separate. It's this idea that John explores next.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
Notice how John has designed this opening statement. So the outer lines are about the Word's eternal nature. He's from the beginning. And then the center lines are a claim about the Word's identity.
The Word is both with God and is God. They're two and also one.
Now, after these opening lines are six more paragraphs that are arranged in two matching groups. The first three tell the story of Jesus with imagery drawn from the scroll of Genesis. Creation began with God bringing light into darkness, and now, with the coming of Jesus, God's beginning a new creation.
In him was life, and that life was the light of humanity. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome it.
In the next paragraph, we meet a new character, John the Baptizer.
Yeah, he was preparing Israel for something new that God was going to do by bearing witness to Jesus when he arrived.
John came as a witness, so he could bear witness to the light, so that everyone could believe through him.
After this, the third paragraph explores the choice people face when God's light enters the world through Jesus. Some choose to stay in the dark, but others enter the light and are recreated, reborn as new kinds of humans.
Unto his own he came, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
So these three paragraphs summarize the story of Jesus as God's word bringing light to the darkness. All imagery from Genesis.
Right. And now watch. John will go back and retell the same story again, but this time with imagery taken from the scroll of Exodus.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father.
So the eternal Word of God entered into creation by becoming a mortal human named Jesus.
And he dwelt among us?
Yeah, the Greek word for dwelt is skenein. It means literally to live in a tent. John is comparing Jesus to the sacred tabernacle that Moses built at Mount Sinai, the place where God's glorious presence came to live and unite with his people.
So Jesus is a human tabernacle?
Yeah, he's the reality to which the tabernacle pointed, the place where God and humanity are united as one.
Next, we get another mention of John the Baptizer, who's bearing witness to Jesus, saying,
"This is the one of whom I sent. The one who comes after me actually precedes me, because he was long before me."
After this, John tells about how he and his friends actually met Jesus, and how they made the choice to follow and trust him, and so were transformed by his light.
"From his fullness we all received grace upon grace. The Torah was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Messiah."
John was an Israelite, part of the family, that received through Moses the generous gift of the Torah that shared God's word and wisdom. And now, through Jesus, John and his fellow Israelites have received the ultimate gift of God's truth and love, Jesus himself.
And this time, God's word isn't written. It's a person.
Exactly. Now, to wrap things up, John concludes the prologue with words that echo the opening lines.
"No one has ever seen God, the one and only God who is in the lap of the Father. That one has made known."
So, on the one hand, God is transcendent and above all, totally other.
And if that were the end of the story, God would remain distant from us.
But then John starts talking about this one and only God who's in the lap of the Father.
Now, what does that mean?
Well, remember in the prologue's opening, John used the image of God and God's word. Now he uses another image of a father whose son is sitting really close.
A king and his word, a father and his son, they're both ways of saying the same thing?
Right. John wants to make clear that the Jesus he knew was both distinct from God and also God. And as God's word and son and light and glory, Jesus came to make known.
Yeah, to make known what?
Yeah, exactly. In Greek, John doesn't say, he actually leaves the sentence open.
He forgot to finish the last sentence?
No, it's on purpose. It's John's invitation to keep reading the story so you can discover for yourself what Jesus wants to make known to you. Ultimately, John sees the whole story of the Bible as an invitation to know and be known by the Father and the Son, who together are the one God.
So the whole idea is to see that Jesus is the point of the whole Bible. Remember Genesis 3:15, right from the beginning, that he would come, he would be the one that would solve the problem of our corrupt sin nature. It's all about him, always was, always will be. Do you take Christ this seriously? Is this the Christ of your heart, of your Monday through Friday? Is this the Christ that you're with when nobody else is with you? I pray. Let's go on. We see now in the first, Creator Christ comes to be crucified and celebrated. Let's look at the next watch. Here we see in the age of Christology, heed this holy herald. Heed this holy herald. This is John the Baptist coming to baptize Jesus. We know that he's the one that's telling the world, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And don't just see and hear the holy herald, but see and hear the holy, holy, holy. We sang it three different times this morning. Three different songs. Holy, holy, holy. We see at the baptism here, we see the Holy Trinity. We hear God the Father saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. We see the Son of God being baptized and the Holy Spirit of God coming down, descending to affirm that Christ is in fact the Messiah. Holy, holy, holy. Do you see Jesus the Christ in this biblical framework? Do you see not only the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but do you see the God-man, the unique God-man? And do you recognize him as the one who's traced back all the way, as we just saw, to the very beginning? Do you know him as the one whose lineage is that of utter majesty? Watch this, and again, I pray, biblically be brought to this place.
Prophetic lineage of Jesus Christ. This is 77 generations. In the Hebrew names of all of these people that you see in this list, they all have Hebrew meaning. That's the amazing thing about the Hebrew naming system, is they're like sentences. They'll say something. So what I did is I basically said, this lineage is a picture of Jesus. That's what it is. He is the seed. I did it two ways. From Adam, through David, through Solomon, down through Joseph to Jesus. And then I did Adam, through David, over to Nathan, and down through Mary to Jesus. I would like you to just listen. Behold the power of our God. This is extraordinary. He will be the last Adam, standing redemptively in the place of another. The people of this earth are his possession, and for the praise of God, he has come down to make a way. When he dies, there will be an outpouring. His death will be as a weapon. He is brought low that he may prove powerful. He will bring rest and will be a resting place. His name will be famous among those who have been cut off from the breast and bound in the enemy's stronghold. For he calls them his possession. He will enter this earth as a tender shoot, as one from the heavenly region. He will divide even the closest friends. He will be a branch burning with resolve when he takes up residence here. He will be the father of a multitude, the chief of a mighty host. He laughs at the deceiver and supplanter and overcomes. He shall be praised, and the breach he will fortify and close and wall in. He is exalted, the royal seed who will crush the head of the hissing enchanter. So now let's go down to the royal lineage. This is through David, down through Solomon, through Joseph, and to Jesus. He will be a covering of garments, and in him is strength. He will come serving to make wealthy his beloved and bring peace and enlarge for himself a people. He will say, Jehovah is my father. He will be harmed but then healed, hurt but then made whole. It will be said that he, God, has judged, and he, God, is exalted. He will prove the strength of God and the perfection of God. He will possess in his hand the power of God, and though he is forgotten of his people, he will prove a master builder and divinely heal them. And he, God, will set and make strong those who ask of God, those born in captivity. He will say, my father is majesty. He will be raised up by God to be a helper, to be the righteous one. God will raise him up for God's praise, majesty, and splendor. He will be the help of God, a gift. And to the heel-grabbing supplanter, he will exchange out life for death and bring God's salvation. The blood lineage. This is Nathan down through Mary and then to Jesus. He will be a covering, a garment, and in his strength he will come serving to make wealthy his beloved and give the gift of God. He declares to those under the enchantment that they are his dearest object of care and that he will raise them up. He will be the giver of grace, life in exchange for death. They will praise God who hearken unto him and join to him in covenant. Those who receive the gift of God, the one whom God has exalted, will find the help and salvation of God. They will be sustained by God, be quickened, made awake, and made alive. He will be measured according to the king's divine oracles. He will be adorned as king. He will be a heavenly light unto all who ask of God, and those born in captivity he will heal and give grace. He shall be praised, for he gives life in exchange for death. To those who hearken the good tidings, he gives the gift of God unto the small. He is the bright light unto those whose eyes are fixed on God. He is a consolation and comfort unto the burdened. The gift of God is life in exchange for death. It's the violent action of the king in order to join in covenant. The gift of God raises us to heavenly heights and gives life and liberty in exchange for death and rebellion. It brings us God's salvation. Means rebellious. Where will the seed of God be born? It'll be born in a woman whose name is rebellious. This is amazing. Eve, she rebelled. She ate of the fruit. She turned against the word of God and she rebelled. What does Mary do? Mary is the true woman whom the seed of God was born in. But her name means rebellious. And yet God in this whole thing rectifies that which was wrong in the garden. He uses a woman and corrects it all. We are the bride of Christ. Be it unto me according to thy will. And we turn and believe. And then the life of God is born in us, in the rebellious. And there is redemption that is brought. And that which comes forth out of the rebellious is pure and holy and righteous. He is taking that which went wrong, and he is restoring it in and through the womb of a woman. And by which the seed, the fruition of God, comes forth into this earth. Yes, we are the rebellious. But we have the privilege of giving rise and life to the Messiah and saying, I, the rebellious, need what you, the perfect, have done to restore and to rectify and to redeem that which the enemy has destroyed. I turn to you. I want us to stand back in awe and wonder at the majesty of our God. Yes, it's impossible, but he loves the impossible. And he has done the impossible all over again. In and through.
Do you take to heart the majesty of our Messiah? Again, I ask you, are you taking Christ as seriously as Christ takes you? I pray to God that you are. We've seen that he's God incarnate. We've seen that he's holy, holy, holy. The next swatch on our Bible cloth is a picture of Jesus with his disciples. And I would say to you that here, the R of Christology is that biblical disciples are those who realize and respond to the fact that Jesus really is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. I ask you, do you know him as the authoritative Lord? That he's not your grace card. That he's your glorious King. And that you know him this way. Not again with your lips, but with your life. What would your lost friends and neighbors say is your personal opinion of Christ? What if they could write the script of what they see in you in regards to him? Would they say, wow, what a Christian? I don't know that I buy it all. I don't know that I believe what they say. I don't fully understand it, but I'll tell you what, they are Christ followers. No question about it. Not because they're the loudest, but because they're the most loving with truth. And they live it out. Let's go on to the next part of our Bible cloth. And here we see Jesus with those that are injured beyond repair. And the eye of Christology here, it's that impossibilities are solved with this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know him as the one who can heal both body and soul? I promise you that if you know him as the one who has healed your body and healed your soul, you will treat him with much more reverence and awe. You'll actually worship this King. Let me show you what was the very first video illustration I ever used here at the Bridge. And I pray that you'll say, how ironic that we're just as committed today as we were the first day to this Christ, this King, and this biblical understanding of who he is.
Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.
And amen. That's our King, church. I pray that if when we started, you say, oh boy, he's coming heavy today. This feels like a lot of weight. You see, if you don't understand the foundation, you won't be set free. It's got to be this way. We've got to have this biblical understanding. And I pray that you see, we have the greatest news. We have the best of the best of the best to share. We see it going forward with the next piece in our swatch. We meet Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. And here in our Christology, we see the S of a Savior who forgives sin. We have the Savior who forgives sin. He says to this woman, oh, everyone that comes to this well, they're going to be thirsty again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But I'm living water. You drink of me and you will thirst no more. I know where you've been. I know what dirt's under your fingernails. I know everything about you and I love you anyway. I'll forgive you anyway. It's my way. Do you know him? Do you know him? You see, when you receive, as the woman at the well did, this gracious gift of forgiveness, instead of the ground-shaking wrath that we deserve, it'll change who you are. And I'm telling you that if you're not changed, there's a problem that goes all the way down to right in here. You can't know this Jesus and be unchanged. I stand on 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. If you're his, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He did this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, that you might become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know him? Are you taking him as seriously as he's taking you? We go on to the next swatch, number 32, T in Christology. And here we see the loaves and the fish and the bounty left over. This is truthing in love. Here we see our miraculous Messiah. And let me just point out to you, those of you that know your Bible, you say, oh, that's when he fed the 5,000. Oh, what a miracle he did with the bread and the fish. You missed the point. The whole miracle was to support the message. He was preaching and teaching to the people the truth and love, and there was going to be an issue. So he solved the issue with a miracle so that they could see the Messiah and hear the message that he had. The good news, repent and believe, and this Messiah, this Christ Jesus, oh, he won't just fill your bellies. He told the guys the next day, oh, you chased me around the lake because I gave you lunch yesterday. You're just here because you want your bellies filled. And once again, he brought truth and love to bear. We're told in John 6:66, and then many of his disciples followed him no more. Some will tell you, well, apparently you can lose your salvation. Say, no, apparently you can be exposed for what's really in your heart. That was the point. These were false disciples, the same way there were false teachers, false converts, false churches. Did you say that? Yeah, I'm the guy that read Revelation 2 and 3. You see, you got to understand this biblically, or else you're going to be literally cast off on a road that's broad and downhill if you don't hear and heed the heralding truth and love of Jesus the Christ. Next swatch shows us Jesus as the only one who can take out the demonic powers of hell. We see only Christ in Christology in that hypostolic union. That's what theologians would tell you. All God, all man, Jesus the Christ. Only Christ can. Next one, we see Jesus with Lazarus at the tomb. The L is, Lazarus, come out. I want you to hear that one day if you haven't already. I've heard it. Jeff, come out. I'm going to give you life. You were dead. You were in your tomb. There was no hope, but my grace can give you life. Do you treat Jesus as the only life giver? Next swatch. Another O. Here we see Jesus with the rich young ruler. Do you realize that Jesus is the one who says only faithful obedience? 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. Question that? Go read about Jesus and the rich young ruler. Rock star, all star in anybody's church. But Jesus drills down to the place that he wouldn't give over to the Christ and exposes him. The rich young ruler met the uncompromising ruler. His name is Jesus. And anyone that would call him harsh or unloving need to go see him on the cross. He addressed the love on the cross. He's the one who says, uncompromisingly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I haggle with no one. I barter with no one. I've paid the price. It's a narrow path. It's bought with my blood. It's a gift of grace, and it calls for faithful obedience as the fruit that will prove the root that is in you. This is the truth. Next swatch, we see Jesus being believed and blessed with a following. Here, I use the G for Christology because behind this picture simultaneously, not only is he being believed and blessed here, but he's also being betrayed. And you see good and evil happening simultaneously. And I would say to you, do you know Jesus the Christ as the holy spiritual warrior, capital W? He is the warrior that leads us into all spiritual warfare. It's his armor, Ephesians 6:10 and following, that we get to wear. Do you know him as the one? I showed you last week the depictions of his flogging. Do you take his cross as seriously as Christ took his cross for you? For the joy set before him of saving your soul, Christian, he endured the cross. What are you enduring for him? How seriously are you taking the Christ who took you crucifixion serious 2,000 years ago? Last of our Bible swatches, the why of Christology. I share here with Jesus at what we call the Last Supper. And the why stands for, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He did wash Judas's feet. Wow. And yes, he did purge Judas immediately thereafter. Yes, he did point backwards, back, and forward. This bread is my body. He said, everything you've ever known, everything you've ever done that came from God was pointing to me. I am the reason. He said, yeah, take this cup. It's the blood of my covenant with you, the new covenant. Yes, he did say that. Do you treat him like the one who took your seat in the electric chair? And he didn't just say, no, we don't have to go through with that. You don't have to go through that. He said, come on out. I'm going to take your place. Is this the Christ that you contemplate, that you celebrate? And do you do both with your life and not just your lips? I want to share with you 90 seconds, one of the most powerful 90-second clips I've ever shared. It comes from the folks at Ligonier Ministry. And what you're about to see is also available to you at Christologystatement.com. I highly recommend it. You'll find more resources there. What these folks have done at Ligonier, with hundreds, if not thousands, of hours and a number of deep-thinking, heartfelt theologians, they've tried to put into short amounts of words Christology, the biblical Christology. I heard this was done shortly before the passing away of R.C. Sproul, and he said, I don't know that we've ever put as much effort into as few words, but it's pregnant. And I say to you, you may want to come back to this place and stop and go and stop and go and stop and go and take what you're about to hear to heart. This is God-honoring, and it gives you a working definition, description, application of biblical Christology. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll finish.
We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new.
Truly God, he became truly man. Two natures in one person.
He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us.
Crucified, dead, and buried.
He rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment.
For us, he kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath.
He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe.
He is our prophet, priest, and king.
Building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
We praise his holy name forever. Amen.
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 Became flesh. The Word became flesh. Logos. Christology, the study of Christ, is to realize that Christ, God Himself, came to us for the express purpose of bringing the Father glory and saving our souls. And for those who have been saved, we live sent as servants, speaking and sharing this gospel truth and love. Friend, I ask you, are you in fact one who is taking Christ as seriously as Christ has taken you? I said to you in the previous weeks in this series, as we were in the Old Testament, that everything was pointing to a Messiah. We saw it. We pointed it out. There's a Messiah coming. Last week, we met him. The Messiah arrived. This week, I pray, with these minutes that we've had, that we've hit the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg of meeting the Messiah, at least getting a biblical understanding of who he is and who he isn't. And so I ask you again, Are you the people of God who realize that you need a Savior? Have you repented and believed in Him? Are you remembering all that He has done? Will you remind others and then repeat this walk every day for the rest of your life? If you say, I don't know about that, Pastor Jeff, that's a pretty steep price, then I don't think you know my Jesus. You don't know this Jesus. You don't know this Christ. If at any point you think, well, I don't know. To know Him is to be blown away by Him. To be saved by Him is to be transformed by Him. Not into perfection, but into passion. And I say to you, friend, wherever you are, if you don't have a passion for Christ, you got a problem with Christ. If you don't have a passion for Christ, you have a problem with Christ. If you want to know how that works out, I again encourage you to go to Revelation 2 and 3 and read the account of the seven churches. It changed my life. I ask you, with the understanding of return on investment, are you taking Christ as seriously as He's taken you? What's His return on investment for pouring Himself into you through the cross? What's His return on investment? I'm going to close by leaving with you another video that I pray will take you into deep contemplation of who Christ is. Is He your King? And then I'm going to have it follow immediately with three closing worship songs that I pray you'll stand and sing from the very core of your being, from the depths of your heart. But I leave you here. Are you taking Christ as seriously as Christ has taken you in the spirit of a return on investment? What are you doing with the love you received and are receiving? What are you doing with the forgiveness you received and are receiving? What are you doing with the mercy that you received and are receiving? What are you doing with the miracles that you received and are receiving? What did you do, and what are you doing with the mission that lies before you to the glory of our God? Lord, I pray that no one leaves this time the same. Whether it's your miraculous grace that brings somebody unto justification, or if it's your missional grace that drives people into a deeper appreciation for your sanctification. Lord, may we come to know who you really are. And may we thank you and show the world how you've transformed us by your grace, through your gospel, and for your glory alone. Amen and amen.
God's nature never changes. He is and He will always be. He is who He is. That's what His name Jehovah even means. It means I am. Yahweh means He is. He's God.
But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is.
He is.
He is.
Elohim, God, Judge, Creator.
Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah.
El Elyon, the Most High God.
Adonai, Lord, Master.
El Shaddai, Lord, God Almighty.
El Olam, the Everlasting God, the God of Eternity, the God of the Universe, the God of Ancient Days.
He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide.
He is the Shiloh, the Peacemaker.
Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals.
Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, the Lord my miracle.
He is Kenah, jealous.
He is Jehovah Emkadosh, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes holy.
He is.
He is a star.
A scepter out of Israel.
The accursed of God.
The captain of the host of the Lord.
Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace.
Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of powers.
The rock of my salvation.
My salvation.
He is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds.
He is the day's man.
The interpreter.
My rock and my redeemer.
He is crowned the crown of pure gold.
The most blessed forever.
Forever.
He is the forsaken.
A worm and no man.
He is Jehovah Ra.
He is my restorer.
The King of glory.
He who sitteth king forever.
He is a stranger and an alien.
My strong rock.
My rock and my fortress.
Fairer than the children of men.
The rock that is higher than I.
The rock of my strength.
The rock of habitation.
He is as rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth.
The rock of my heart.
The shield.
The rock of my refuge.
A king and priest after the order of Melchizedek.
A brother born for adversity.
The friend that loveth at all times.
A stone of grace.
A friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
He is as ointment poured forth.
My well-beloved.
A bundle of myrrh.
A cluster of henna blooms.
The rose of Sharon.
He is the lily of the valley.
The lily of the valley.
The chiefest among 10,000.
His countenance is as Lebanon.
Yea, he is altogether lovely.
He is my beloved and my friend.
He is holy, holy, holy.
He's a sanctuary.
The great light.
A son given.
The mighty God.
The father of eternity.
He is a child born.
The prince of peace.
An ensign of the people.
The nail fastened in a sure place.
A strength to the poor.
A strength to the needy in distress.
A shadow from the heat.
A refuge from the storm.
He is the rock of ages.
A crown of glory and beauty.
He is a stone.
A triad stone.
A covert from the tempest.
From the tempest.
He is as rivers of water in a dry place.
As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land.
As a hiding place from the wind.
He is
the king in his beauty.
My leader.
The everlasting.
The everlasting God.
He is mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth.
He is a light of the Gentiles.
The covenant of the people.
The polished shaft.
Glorious.
He is the Holy One of Israel.
He is a man of sorrows.
Despised.
He is rejected.
He is stricken.
Smitten.
He is wounded.
Bruised.
He is oppressed.
He is my portion,
my maker,
my husband.
He's the God of the whole earth.
The witness to his people.
The leader.
The commander.
The redeemer.
He is mighty.
He is my physician.
Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness.
David, their king.
Their king.
My resting place.
My feeder.
The plant of renown.
Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there.
He is the prince of princes.
The Messiah.
The prince.
The strength of the children of Israel.
The hope of thy people.
The ruler.
He is king over all the earth.
He is a refiner's fire.
Fuller's soap.
My refiner.
My purifier.
Purifier.
Son of righteousness.
He is Jesus, Yeshua, salvation.
Emmanuel.
God with us.
He is born as the King of the Jews.
He is a governor.
The Nazarene.
As the bridegroom.
He is meek, lowly.
He is the one of whom the Father says, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased.
The Son of the living God.
Jesus.
The Christ.
The Rock.
The Builder.
The Prophet of Nazareth.
He is betrayed.
Mocked. Crucified.
The Holy One of God.
My brother.
The Carpenter. And his life is a ransom.
He is the Son of the Blessed.
The Son of the Highest.
God my Savior.
The Horn of Salvation.
The Dayspring from on high.
A Savior which is Christ the Lord.
The Salvation of God.
He is the glory of thy people Israel.
Lord of the Sabbath.
My Healer.
The Christ of God.
My Servant.
The Chosen of God.
He is risen.
He is risen.
A Prophet mighty in deed and word.
He is the Word.
The Word that was with God.
The Word that was God.
The Light of men.
The True Light.
The Word that was made flesh.
He is the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father.
The Lamb of God.
My teacher.
The gift of God.
Gift of God.
He is Messiah.
The bread of God.
The bread of life.
He is my meat.
My drink.
The light of the world.
The door of the sheep.
The good shepherd that laid down his life.
The scent of the Father.
He is the resurrection.
The king of the daughter of Zion.
The corn of wheat.
He is the light.
The light.
My Lord, Master.
My example.
He is the way.
The truth.
The life.
the vine.
Scourged.
Crowned with a crown of thorns.
Crucified as the King of the Jews.
He is exalted.
Glorified.
The Holy One and the Just.
The Prince of Life.
The Anointed.
The Prince and a Savior.
He is Lord Jesus.
He is Lord of all.
The Judge.
Jesus of Nazareth.
The Mercy Seat.
Jesus Christ our Lord.
He is the firstborn among many brethren.
Over all, God bless forever.
Lord over all.
The Deliverer.
Lord both of the dead and living.
The Minister of the Circumcision.
He is my wisdom.
My righteousness.
My sanctification.
My redemption.
He is the foundation.
My Passover.
The spiritual rock.
The head of every man.
The first fruits of them that slept.
He is the last Adam.
The quickening spirit.
The image of God.
His unspeakable gift.
My peace.
He is the offering.
He is the sacrifice.
The head over all things to the church.
He is he that filleth all in all.
He is a servant who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross.
The Lord Jesus Christ,
the image of the invisible God,
the firstborn of every creature,
creator of all things,
the firstborn from the dead,
the head of the body, the church,
the head of all principalities and powers.
He is my all in all.
He is our Lord Jesus Christ himself.
He is Lord of peace.
He is our Lord of hope.
He is God manifest in the flesh.
He is the justified,
the mediator,
the righteous judge,
the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
He is obedient, and his throne is forever and ever.
And ever.
He is the upholder of all things,
the express image of his person,
the brightness of his glory.
He is Jesus Christ,
same yesterday, today, and forever,
the shepherd of the sheep,
the great shepherd that was brought again from the dead.
He is a minister of the sanctuary
and of the true tabernacle,
and his flesh is the veil which was wrapped in two.
He is the altar,
the offerer,
the forerunner
for us.
Entered even Jesus.
He is the priest,
the high priest,
the great high priest,
the intercessor,
the surety,
the covenanter.
He is
the captain of salvation,
the author and finisher of faith,
the king of righteousness,
the king of peace.
He is crowned with glory and honor.
He is the tempted,
the merciful,
the faithful.
He is holy,
harmless,
undefiled.
He is the shepherd.
He is
the perfect.
He is my helper,
the lamb without blemish
and without spot,
the living stone.
He's a
chief cornerstone.
He is a precious stone.
He is guileless.
He is vile.
He is the chief shepherd that shall again appear.
Today star,
my Savior.
He is the word of life.
He is the life.
He is that eternal life which was with the Father.
He is Jesus Christ,
the righteous,
the Savior of the world,
the true God,
the true God,
the advocate.
He is the advocate.
The advocate.
He is
Jesus Christ.
He is
the first begotten of the dead.
He is
the prince of the kings of the earth.
He is
the almighty,
which is,
which was,
which is to come.
He is
the beginning and the ending.
He is
the Alpha and the Omega.
He is
the first and the last.
He is
he that liveth.
He is
the tree of life.
He is
the hidden manna.
He is
the faithful
and the true witness.
He is
the Amen.
He is
the beginning of the creation of
God.
He is
the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is
the Lamb.
Crown,
the
King of
Kings,
the
temple.
the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe.
Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit.